Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
May we now direct our attention to the reading of God's word. If you would please turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that's on page 1021 in the Pew Bibles. And we have the page numbers available for you right up there on the screen, so you can, if you don't know the Bible that well, you can negotiate your way through the scriptures if you're using one of our Pew Bibles. If you're using your own Bible, I don't know what page number it's on, but I do know it's 1 John 1:1. And once you are there, if you are willing and able, if you would stand for the reading of God's word, we do this out of respect for his word. 1 John chapter 1, we'll just be in verse 1 today. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This is the word of the Lord. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, in the power of your Holy Spirit. And this transaction that we're looking forward to right now is that your word preached and studied by me and then preached through me to your people. We need your spirit for things to happen this morning, because that's what we really want. We want transformation. We want an understanding of you that goes from head to our heart so that it literally changes our lives. Lord, your word went out, and with a word, you said, let there be light, and there was light. And so we're asking, God, that you would let there be life, and that there would be life today. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. There is something to be said about someone else in your life that knows all your dirty laundry and still loves you. Amen? A best friend, a spouse, they just get you, like when things get tough. I've got quite a few friends like that, and of course, my amazing wife. And one of my friends, when I was thinking about this idea of just somebody really knowing who you are but still loving you, a pastor friend of mine up near Seattle said this: I judge you, but I still love you. I judge you, but I still love you. Because we all do that, and I love the honesty behind that. Like, how many of you have either heard or said when somebody tells you something that they've done, and you go, you did what? You're judging them. That's a judgment. But on the other side of that, you still love them. That's what, I think we all desire that. That one person in our life that just, knows all that we are, and just knows all of our secrets and all of our dirty laundry, if you will, but still loves and walks with us. Now, the author of 1 John, being the Apostle John, he knew Jesus in such a way. You see, John, Peter, James, and John, the three, were some of Jesus' closest disciples. Not only did Jesus know them intimately, but they also knew Jesus intimately. They got invited to the Mount of Transfiguration, or the healing of the small girl that was risen from the dead. They got to go to areas where the other 12 or the other 120, kind of the circle spanning out, they got to be with Jesus side by side through the whole thing. And that same Apostle John writes this letter to Christians as a review of last week. Like Grandpa John, great Grandpa John. He writes as an older man to the family of faith, sharing his love not only for them, but encouraging them in their love for God and each other. You see in 1 John 4:19, up on the screen, it says this: we love because he first loved us. We have that slide? We love because he first loved us. If it's not in there, don't worry about it. You guys can just hear it. We love because he first loved us. The word love is used 52 times in this short letter. In 5 chapters, 52 times in this short letter. But it seems that even though God is love, That love from God can seem at arm's length or distant. Instead of understanding that God knows it's walking with us, we usually have a friend that is there, but for some reason, and maybe it's just me, but when I think about God's love, at times and seasons of my life, God's love has felt kind of like at arm's length. And the encouragement that the Apostle Paul, or John is giving to us is that Jesus is not like a distant relative or an estranged parent that you love and they know they love you, but they don't really get you. Is it possible that Jesus gets you? That he loves you in such a way? The first thing we see in our text this morning is what I like to call a hyperlink. So you guys know what a hyperlink is? So if you're on a web page or anywhere on the internet, you see it's kind of underlined or blue, and you click on it and it goes to another page. And that's what's known as a hyperlink. Well, the Bible does very similar things in the way that it's worded. In other words, when we read something, if it's familiar usage, and particularly if it's the same author, it's a hyperlink to another scripture. And so we see as John starts this letter off, he says, that which was from the beginning. Now, when he says that, it hyperlinks us to the beginning of his gospel message, the gospel according to John. We see this in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so I think it's not any news for those of us that are here that Jesus is God, amen? That he's God, that he was in the beginning, that all things were created by him and through him and for him. But then we learn that this God that holds all things together becomes human. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And our text begins to encapsulate these two truths. You see, he says that which was from the beginning, which is that hyperlink to throughout the gospel, him showing that Jesus is God. We also see that he is human. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands. He writes as a witness that he was right next to Jesus. He put his hand on his shoulder. He heard the very words. He saw with his own eyes that this God became flesh, was with him. And he writes this understanding that not only is Jesus God, but that Jesus is fully human. We call this the hypostatic union. Everybody say hypostatic. Hypostatic union means this. The word hypostatic comes from a Greek word that means nature. That means nature. And so what we begin to see is the fancy theological term to mean this, that Jesus is fully God, but also fully man. That he is fully God, and he is also fully man. We see this Greek word used in Hebrews 1:3. Right up on the screen, it says this. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's the Jesus we're talking about. And when it says the word nature there in Hebrews 1:3, it's speaking to the idea of the hypostasis or the nature of who Jesus is. And we see this hypostatic union, knowing that he is the one that upholds the universe by the word of his power. And yet, he became a man and was hungry and sweat. To even go even farther, he became a baby and had to be taken care of by his parents. The same Jesus that upholds the universe by his word became human and dwelt among us. Look at Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, speaking of Jesus, as the author of Hebrews goes through and establishes that Jesus is fully God, he also continues to say, look at it says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers. In other words, like a human in every respect, begs the question why, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And so we see Jesus being fully God, just like the Apostle John. How crazy is that? Is it just me? Or is that kind of mind-blowing? You guys still with me? Like, I'm not trying to get you more excited than you need to be or try to hype you up with anything, but like, if you just kind of let your mind think about it for a second, that the same person that upholds the universe by the word of his, just by speaking, like Jesus, this Jesus, man, he had BO. He had to brush his teeth. It's Jesus. And the humility that it took for Christ to be God himself, to become like a man. Why? For you. He did that for you. Like the song that we sang, just, I don't know about you guys, but I was in tears. Just knowing that it's safe with Jesus. I don't have to hide anything anymore. That he knows what I'm going through. Church, he gets me. He is that friend. He is that God. He understands all my struggles, all my fears, and not at arm's length. He went through them. He is that good of a God. And he became man for you. Why? So that he could be the propitiation. That's, again, another big theological word. That means he satisfied the wrath of God in place of our sin. You see, if he was just human, he couldn't even quench the wrath of God for himself. But because he's fully God and fully man, and he's eternal, he was able to absorb or quench all the punishment for every single sin I and you have ever committed. And he did that so he could be a great high priest. You know, he didn't even have to do these things. He's still God. But because of his great mercy and compassion, he became a man, fully man, so that we could be known, know him, and be known by him. He gives us life. His life gives us life. Look what it says in Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Again, this amazing truth that Jesus walked this earth and was tempted, but never sinned. Why did he never sin? Well, because he was God. But he still was tempted. How crazy is that? That he made himself and humbled himself as a human so that he could walk through and know, not just because he's God and he's sovereign and he's all-knowing, but by firsthand experience, knowing your temptations and your struggles. That's a good God. Why would you want to serve another? This is the God we serve. This is the God we love and who loves us. The hypostatic union being Jesus, being fully God and fully man. And he did that for you. And Jesus came and lived in such a way that we can honestly say, he gets us. He gets us. The life Jesus gives us also isn't just, and I think this is key, it isn't just for some future eternal life, even though that's included. And that's good news, amen? But it's also in the here and now. You guys know that, right? That the life of Jesus, the life that Jesus gives us, isn't just some future kind of in times thing where there'll be sheep and goats. And we don't really know when the rapture is going to happen. Some of you guys think you do, but you're not sure, really. And so, like, but like all these different things, like, see some smiles out there, like, yes, I do. But we're not sure how it's all going to go down. And that's going to be a crazy and great and glorious day for those that have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus. But it's not just that. Jesus gives us life now. He gets us right now, which is so, so important. John 10:10. I came that they may have life, speaking for those who believe in his life, death, and resurrection, believe in him and trust in him. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And I love this in Psalm 27:13. For those of us that went to the retreat, this psalm has been kind of stuck in my head ever since my cousin quoted it when we were in service over at Hope in Santa Cruz. It says this, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the what? Land of the living. That means when? Right now. That we shall look upon the goodness of the Lord right now. And we get to, are able to enjoy who Christ is. And he gives us life. He is the word of life. Look what it says back in 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Jesus, being the word himself, God himself becomes human, dies on the cross for us, and rises again. And that's like the gospel message, right? Believe in that and you will be saved. But I think sometimes we miss the fact that from birth to death, all his life in between there was an act of compassion towards you and for you so that he can with authority say, don't ever say, I don't understand you. I walked this earth as a human. I get you. I understand. And Jesus being that great high priest of compassion, that means that we're never alone. Like, we never have to feel like no one understands me or understands my struggles. Because if there is no one else around you, and you can't say that you have that friend or spouse, and you're still kind of like, and even if you do have that friend and spouse, you have that facade going on. Like, no one really knows the real you because you've built these walls of protection around you so no one can really see in. And it's what I like to call leaf management. Like, we put leaves to cover our shame like they did in the garden, but those leaves keep falling off. And so we try to maintain that image. And like, we don't want anyone to see who we truly are, to see our shame, our nakedness, our fears, our insecurities. And it's exhausting. And all the while, Jesus is like, come to me, all who are weary, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. You don't have to live that way anymore. And then on the other side of that, Jesus is like, you're safe. You're safe. He gets us. He's the one who knows all my dirty laundry, all my secret sins, all of it, and still offers life. And still offers life. He is that friend that gets us. John 15:15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. I have called you friends. Let's look at a Jesus story so I make my point. And so if you would, please turn to John chapter 12, verse 12. Of course, it's Palm Sunday, so I think this is a good story for our context this morning. Some call this the triumphal entry, or Palm Sunday, if you would, in your Bibles. That's on page 899 if you're using the pew Bibles around the room. John chapter 12, verse 12. The next day, the large crowd had come to the feast, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And so the context of this is that he had just raised Lazarus from the dead. There was all these rumors swirling about this guy, Jesus. He had fed 5,000. He'd raised Lazarus from the dead. He walked around and healed lepers. He had the blind could see. He preached with authority. Like, all these things are swirling around going, oh, this Jesus is coming. And those that heard specifically about Lazarus, they're like, he's coming in. Now he's going to be the king of Israel. He's going to be the one that's going to save us from the oppression of Rome. But Jesus had a bigger idea than that. He had a bigger idea than that. And this is where we get the word Hosanna, which means save us, we pray. And it comes from the Psalms, the Psalm of Hallel, or the Psalm of Praise. And so what you have is these people singing like, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt," fulfilling that prophecy, crying out, "Hosanna," which means save us or help us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Look at verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. Can anybody else relate to that? Like, how many times in your life have you went, "God, I don't understand why"? Anyone? I think we all can, right? Been serving or walking with Jesus for any amount of time, or even if you're here seeking God and like trying to figure out whether you actually believe or not, it's like there's things about God we don't fully understand. And here Jesus is walking with his closest disciples. John, being his closest disciple, says this: his disciples did not understand these things. You see, Jesus knew that and still walked with them. Do you know that when you don't understand something that's going on in your life or why God would allow something, Jesus is still with you? He's still walking with you and has a bigger plan for your life. You know that, right? That's what I encourage you. Because that's where that's where John is going in 1 John, is to encourage us to continue to believe these amazing truths about God, that God is light, that God is love, and all these things, and what that means for your actual life. And on this Sunday, I want to remind you, encourage you, that even if you don't understand what's going on around you, that God is with you and God is for you. If you could just hold on to that. Like, nothing I hold on to except for that. Right? All these things in the world we let go, but man, if we could just hold on like an anchor to God's truths. God is with you and for you, and church, he gets you. He understands. Look at verse 17. The crowd that had been with him when he had called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." What struck me about this amazing day of Palm Sunday, where we oftentimes celebrate, I got to just be honest with you, church, it was a really sad day for Jesus. Because he comes in on a donkey and people are all yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna," but him still being God knew that they were about ready to yell, "Crucify, crucify." And if we ever think that God doesn't understand your rejection, you're wrong. Because God has been through it. Those same people crying out, "Lord, save us, save us," all smiles and waving branches, getting all excited. Should I do this? Should I go here? They're just like, yeah, they're all stoked and happy and Hosanna, Hosanna. Not long after this, just days, they're going, "Crucify." You don't think Jesus doesn't understand your rejection? Your pain? Your sorrow in those moments? Church, he gets you. He gets it. He's been there. In Matthew's account, we see that he goes into the temple, like right after this amazing Hosanna, Hosanna, and he goes right into the temple and flips over the tables because of the injustices that are being done. Because ultimately what's going on is where the Gentiles were supposed to be able to come and approach God, they set up all these tables and they were selling. Not only was there a sense of injustice going on, but it was also keeping people that wanted to seek God out. And so he comes in and he wrecks shop, makes a whip, at least in one of the stories, clears out that he knows anger, he knows injustice. He never sinned in his anger, but he gets it. He gets it. In Luke's account, and all these being true, we don't know exactly when they actually happen. You can kind of bring together a storyline. But right after this, in Hosanna, Hosanna, he literally goes up I picture it at least to a wall of Jerusalem and weeps. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he says. If like a hen gathering her chicks, and yet they, Jerusalem as a whole was rejecting the very Messiah that they were crying Hosanna to. The Psalms of Hallel, the Psalms of Praise were a crying for the Messiah to come, and Jesus just weeps. You don't think he doesn't understand your sadness? He does. In his humanity, he gets you. Yes, he did. Jesus wept. In Mark's account, he gets hungry. He goes to a fig tree, and there's no figs on the tree. So what does he do? He curses the fig tree, and it withers. You don't think Jesus doesn't understand you being hangry? He does. Sorry. I couldn't resist. But he does understand disappointment too, even in the small things. Like, it doesn't take much for me. Maybe this is just me and my own weakness. But it doesn't take much for me for a lot of little things to go wrong to make me frustrated. Anyone else? It's not just the big things. It's all those small things. Guess what? Jesus understands that too. And all the while, the safety of our Savior is calling us back to him, going, I get you, and I love you. I judge your sin, but I died for it, and I still love you. Through all these things, he gets us. His life does not simply offer us eternal life, but his life offers us life in the now and in the present. One of the main psalms, the Psalms of Hallel, that they sang during a time where they would cry out, Hosanna. I'm going to work through this psalm backwards. It's Psalm 118, 22 through 25, and it's going to be up on the screen. The first thing it says is where we get the word Hosanna. Save us, we pray, O Lord. And so that's that word, save us, we pray, is the word Hosanna. So save us, we pray, O Lord. We pray, give us success. And then right before that, it says a very famous one. It says, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. How many of you guys have heard that before? This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. But it's not outside of being anchored in something. It's not just have joy. This is God, the day that God has made. Here's the context. The verse right before it says this, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Church, who's that talking about? Let's say it again. This side. Come on, y'all, what's his name?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. You guys are killing me. Say it for the people in the back.
Jesus.
Sheesh, it's Jesus. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. In his humanity, in his divinity, in his rejection, in all of it, in his the fears, the frustrations, the pains, the sadness, the injustices, all of it. Jesus gets us. He was rejected, but in that rejection, church, God had a bigger plan. That was to save you. Oh, if you could just receive that. To save you. But not just save you for eternal life, but to give you life now, here in the present, in the land of the living. Church, he gets you. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Hosanna, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. And may you, by the grace of God, receive these truths to his glory and your joy. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for this Palm Sunday as a stark reminder that there is this weird tension between the celebration of the coming King and yet the humanity and all the humiliation that came with just a few days later in your crucifixion. But God, you had a bigger plan. And Lord, I thank you so much that you're the kind of God that humbled himself and came and lived as a human like me so that you could say with authority, it's not that you understand me at arm's length, but you get me on a level I can never imagine. And I thank you for being that kind of God. Lord, we love you so much. And give us success, we pray. Help us, we pray. Save us, we pray. In Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.
Thanks for listening in. If you have any questions or need prayer, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace.